That's me. I wish I had a nickel for every chip joke I've heard. Good to go. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Like the pastor said, God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. Amen. So once a month I attend a men's fellowship night, try to every month, at America's Keswick. Sometimes Butch comes out with me. We almost had Doc come out last week, but I guess operating on people comes first. Go figure. There's usually a sizable group there of men from every age group. We're served dinner. Then we retire to the worship hall for a singing, witness, and a message from a local pastor, local meaning usually from the tri-state area. As you may know, there's a community there consisting of young men and women who are addicts and alcoholics. They're there to learn about how the amazing grace of God is there for all, including them. Upon admission, these folks are usually bereft of all hope. The only thing they have to look forward to is it all ending, sometimes by overdose, sometimes by suicide. I have seen some witnesses whose scars are still visible on their wrists. They learn, as we do, that God's loving grace is for them, even in the worst throes of their addiction. They learn that they are worthy of the ultimate sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made for us. They learn that Jesus loves them and they're all part of God's plan. They learn that life is a gift from God and that life is not as bleak as their addictions tell them it is. The young men stand up at the podium and they tell us of their journey and how they've been saved. The message that feeling, that grace, is a lasting imprint upon their souls and a perfect reminder that God is there, working to protect and feed his sheep. And while there are relapses, unfortunately, the message there is hope and grace has been imprinted on their souls, and our faith is well-founded. God's grace is truly amazing. Please, won't you please stand?
Thank you.
Amazing grace. And Jesus stepped out of glory to save those who would put him to death. I can't imagine his feelings as he was scourged, crowned with iron spikes, and made to drag his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. He could have stopped everything with a thought, but he chose to persevere and forge for us a path to heaven. He has a beautiful heart, and that beauty still surrounds us in our daily lives and gives us the hope that all will be well and that we will be with him eventually for eternity. Blessings are abundant and pour down on every living creature. Praise him with all of your might, all of your heart, all of your power. Sing to him, dance like you've never danced before. Make God visible in your hearts and wear him on your sleeves. Show the world that our Savior lives with every word and every action and every thought. Praise God, for he is worthy. Amen. Praise God. Won't you please be seated?
What a great way to get us going for worship, get the juices flowing, if I could put it that way.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
For our pastoral prayer today, since we're going to be talking about what Paul says about families from Colossians and Ephesians, I want you to listen to the responsive reading as Chip reads it for you. So as you listen carefully, and I don't know what I did with my remote. There it is. Please listen with a listening ear. How's that? Okay.
Okay. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Seems easy, doesn't it? Or do you want to? Right. It seems easy. A simple formula for all of us to follow. Children, obey and learn. Fathers, don't overdo it. Birds learn to fly when they're out of the nest, hopefully able to make their own way in a world full of windows and windshields. Likewise, our children leave the nest and learn to look in a mirror to see what suits them instead of what suits God. If we are to keep the Word of God front and center, we need to ensure that our children have the tools with which to fend off worldly influences and snares. Pray with the kids. Teach them how to pray. Show them the value of always doing the right thing and always use the truth in everything they do. Don't try to be perfect, for we're not perfect. But try to show them that there is forgiveness for every misdeed. We have a perfect example in Jesus as to what forgiveness is. Teach your children well, the song says. That's more important today than it ever has been. For Satan is in that mirror, and your kids are his target.
Very well said. I'm going to ask two people to come up for the offering. And before they wait upon you for the offering, we'll pray. I want to focus today's prayer on two things, praying for families here in our country, and secondly, wait, guys, until I pray, okay? And secondly, for God's provision. You know, all good things come from Him, and that's what the doxology was talking about. So let's pray. Father, I believe that our country is in a weakened state because, Father, a family unit is in trouble. And so, Father, as we look at these words today and what Paul instructs us to do in a parent-child relationship, would your Holy Spirit just open our hearts and minds? Father, if we have adult children, well, we have grandchildren also. And so, Father, help us to hear what you have to say today. And we do thank you for the many blessings. Thank you, Father, for those who just give. Father, this has been a giving church, and it's only because of you working in the hearts of your people. Bless each one, Father. May this offering be used for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you like if I have my phone up here, okay? How would you like it if I just spent the next 40 minutes on my phone? I'm doing this to make a point. I go out a lot, you know, whether in my travels to visit or for meetings or whatever, and I see parents with children, whether they're single parents or not single parents, and there's, you know, father and mother. Many times I'll see their heads buried in the phone. Virtually no interaction with the kids. I bet you they text one another at the table. I don't know. Yeah.
Don't say nothing to mom, but it's not too good.
But I can tell you this, and I think I hope the pandemic helped prove this, that there's no substitute for personal interaction, face-to-face interaction, personal interaction. You know, in our leadership meeting, Sharon graciously was available, so we had her on Zoom, you know, during the meeting. And that's okay. I mean, it's a good substitute, but it's not the same as having her there. The dynamic changes, if you can understand that. One of the things I really, really, and I understood the necessity of it at the time, I really rebelled at was having a doctor's visit by Zoom. You know, I'd rather he be there and examine, you know, than having a doctor's visit by Zoom. I'm sorry, Doc. Good. Good. There's something about personal interaction. In personal interaction, I mean, if you go to the doctor with something serious and you're concerned, at least I know our family doctor does this. You know, he'll put his hand on your shoulder, you know, and he'll comfort you. And he says, "Hey, man, let's take this step at a time," you know. And so there's a lot to it. I want to set the stage for you. We talked about marriage last week, that marriage is, the Bible says this, okay? This is not my opinion. The Bible says it. So if the Bible says it, it's my opinion, okay? Marriage is between a biological man and a biological woman, period. No exceptions, period. Can I have the scripture up, please? Thanks. And you know, we talked a little bit about the responsibilities between husband and wife, and I really stressed the point that it ought to be 100%, 100% on each part. Even though one spouse may not respond, it should be 100%. Well, Diane came up to me after the sermon. She made a really good point, and she says, you know, Pastor, it really should be 110%. And I think that gets the point across. It really should be 110%. So we talked about communication, and we talked about, you know, what it means for a husband to leave his mother and father and cling to his wife and all of that. But now we go into parent-child relationships. There's a lot of books, DVDs, seminars about how to have a good marriage and be a good parent. You don't believe me, go online or go to Barnes & Noble and, you know, you'll see them. I'm sure that the ones that are based on Scripture could be helpful, and not only based on Scripture, but are based on good theology. They can be somewhat helpful. But look at what's happened in our culture, in our families, and in our churches. Do you know the divorce rate in the church is higher than in the world? No, it's true. It's higher than in the world. Marriages are breaking up at an alarming rate. Parental abandonment is rising. There are more people who are choosing to live together and have children and not get married. Not a good scenario. It violates God's blueprint for humanity, if I could put it that way. Add to this that we've permitted the public school system to cancel God. Right? I'll show my age. I'm 70 years old. Thank you. In grammar school, every day we read from the Psalms, public school, and salute the flag. You're not that old. All right? But now you can't mention God in a school, let alone the name of Jesus Christ. So we've permitted, and we need to underline this, we've permitted the school systems to cancel God. Not only that, to rewrite history, to redefine racism, to redefine sin. In Finland, by the way, you cannot mention sin because it might offend people. Right? Promote gender confusion. Teach sex education when that should be the parent responsibility. Teach the culture's version of morality and worldview. It's my opinion that this is causing considerable harm to our children and our families. You know why? Because too many times mom and dad aren't involved with their children to see what they're learning and to understand, you know? Listen, our teachers do a great job. I don't mean to take anything from our teachers, but they should not be teaching our children anything in terms of morality or sex education or even this gender nonsense that's going on, because they're our children, you know? So what you have is an eroding of parental rights. A nurse can give an aspirin, well, can't give an aspirin in school unless she gets permission from a doctor or parent. And yet school kids can go to transgender classes or clubs without even notifying a parent. And so, you know, you connect the dots here. Parental authority has been eroding. Respect for any type of authority has been eroding. And I'll get into reasons why that's happened. We desperately, and I underline desperately, need to let the Word of God lead us and guide us in these matters. More than that, I believe we need wisdom and love of God in our families. Please remember, Gnostic teachers, and this is what Paul was writing against, Gnostic teachers didn't give one rip about children or family. All they cared about was getting your allegiance and enslaving you to legalism. That's all they cared about. They didn't give a rip about the kids, just that when they came of age, they wanted you to indoctrinate them with their false teaching that Jesus isn't the Son of God, wasn't fully human or fully man. We still have religions that do that, okay? So it's important for us to realize today, anything that doesn't put the family and Jesus Christ at the center is going to be false. Because family matters. Why does it matter? Because God ordained it. God ordained family. So we need the wisdom. Canceling out Jesus is nothing new. They tried it in Jesus' time, right? How did they cancel Jesus? Why'd they thought they canceled Jesus? By crucifying him. We don't have to deal with this guy anymore. Well, guess what? 3 days later, he conquered the grave. And so, in doing that, he conquered the grave, sin, and Satan. Let's look at the passage. It's only two verses. Children, maybe there should be more of them here today. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this, what? Pleases the Lord. Now, this is presupposing or assuming that parents aren't asking you to do things that go against the Bible, okay? That you have parents who reinforce and model the principles of the Bible. It says, children, obey your parents in everything. Now listen, we all know, anybody here not been a child? If you've not been a child, then we got to talk. But we've all been kids, right? We all go through this progression, most of us anyhow, that, you know, up until about 10 years old, you think your parents know a lot. Then you become a preteen and you start doubting. And then when 13 hits, it's like, you're a dummy, right? I know better than you. And that usually lasts until about, for boys, till about 20 to 25. Yeah. And for females, for girls, believe it or not, usually lasts to 30 or 35. Now, I don't know all the reasons for that, but it's true. And so, you know, we go through this thing where we think, parents know everything. We begin to question them. No, they're dummies. And then, not all the time, but most times they'll come back. Those of you who remember Nora Jelly, she introduced me to a couple of things I never heard about. The first one was she went to normal school. I said, you know, when she told me, I thought she was kidding. I said, Nora, you went to normal school? Is there an abnormal school? And she says, no, that's what they used to call grammar school, is normal school. I said, oh, okay. Then she said, she went through this progression as she was telling me this, because for many of you who know Nora, she cared for her mom many years. And as she got older, she said this, there was one day, Pastor, I looked in the mirror, and I said, mirror, mirror on the wall, I'm my mother after all. So, you know, listen, children are going to push the envelope, okay? We're going to talk about how to handle that in a minute. But we, as parents, we need godly wisdom in raising children. Kids weren't born with a manual, right? You know, when you left the hospital, they didn't give you a book saying this is how to raise your child. Although we're not far from that, by the way. You know, we went through trial and error, like all parents. Some things worked, some things didn't. But we really need God's wisdom right from the beginning. We all make mistakes as parents. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. We all make mistakes. The key is to learn from those mistakes and not pass those mistakes on to our kids. That's kind of our responsibility. What mistakes could we make? Anger, uncontrolled anger. What other mistakes can we make? Not being a good listener. Right? Some people think they can listen while they talk. You can't. You got to shut up and listen, right? Some people, young people, are dealing with today's culture that is so confusing to them. They don't know which way to turn. We never had to deal with that. In all fairness, I mean, we had our own stuff to deal with. But we need. I mean, there's so much stuff out there, and Chip was absolutely right, that wants to grab our kids and lead them the wrong way. And I'm sorry to say, what the school systems are teaching, by and large, they're putting these kids on the wrong path. Schools should teach reading, writing, arithmetic, history as it was written. And parents need to be parents and teach them the rest. We need to have good conversations with our growing child. Put this aside. and talk to your kids. Don't talk at them. Don't talk down to them. But talk with your kids. There's a difference between being talked at and talked to. Talked at and having a conversation with. Have conversations with your kids. There's not enough. There's not enough between husbands and wife, let alone parent and child. If you're not going to teach them the things of the Bible, there's about 100 other voices out there that want to teach them things against the Bible. And that's the honest truth. Children must show respect to their parents in their speech and their actions. I got a call one day, not from anybody in the church at this time, but from somebody who I knew. And it was a father who was very upset with his teenage son. And, you know, I said, what's the problem? My son's swearing at me. He's using every four-letter word. I said, well, what language do you use when you talk to him? Oh, the same language. I said, what do you expect? You're showing your child there's no boundaries here. There's nothing. That language that you say is acceptable for you, then he's going to say, you speak that way, why can't I? Now he's calling his father very mean things. Right? And that was because it was a process of not setting godly boundaries. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in their speech and their actions, don't forget, you know, my mother used to say this all the time. She used to say to me, you're a reflection on us as parents. Right? My mother used to put it this way. She used to, you know, woman of sometimes very few words, she'd go like this, don't bring disrespect to this family. Just like that, right? Well, I had a brother who's a cop, right, with a gun. But there was this thing like, hey, you know, what you do, children, is a reflection on us. What parents have to ask is, have they contributed to that behavior? And confess that, repent of it, and work with the child to correct it. So, children, obey your parents. That's written in command language, by the way. Paul's saying there's not an option here. You need to obey your parents. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. This is so important. By the way, in the Greek, the word translated father is traditionally translated father, but in the other context, it can be parents, okay? So this applies to both. Do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Believe it or not, children are a blessing from God. Right? I didn't hear any amens here. Children are a blessing from God. How do I know that? The Bible says it, by the way. They're a blessing. In fact, in Proverbs it says that the family that has many children has a full quiver. You know what a quiver is? Yeah, with the holy arrows, right? It's full. And then the following verses say that that's a happy home. Now, it doesn't mean you have to have a million kids. What it means is that you cherish the kids that God gives to you because they're a blessing, right? They're important. They're important to us as parents and grandparents. Paul raises the value of children from cultural expectations. In the time of Jesus, you know how women were considered property, right? Children were considered useless until they reached an age where they can work. Okay? So, if you were a child, you had no say in anything. You couldn't dialogue about anything. It was really a type of an oppressive thing. And Jesus is breaking through that and says to the parents, no, you got to talk with them. You got to love them. You have to value them. Otherwise, they are going to become discouraged. In the original language, it says, or they will become broken of spirit. Have you ever seen anybody who's been broken of spirit? It's hard. It really is hard. And children, because they are children, can easily go that way. Now listen, there are dangers in an unbalanced approach with children when it comes to discipline. If a parent doesn't give appropriate discipline to a child, they will grow up not respecting the parent's authority. In other words, if the parent says, here are the boundaries, if you cross those boundaries, there's going to be some negative consequences. But if you stay within the boundaries, we're going to be good. Okay. Then the child knows there are limits. So when a child steps over the boundary, then it's time for appropriate, not overreactive, not rage, appropriate discipline that will teach the child that they stepped over a boundary, there's consequences, but those consequences are to teach you, not to break you. You follow? Okay? To teach you not to break you. That's why when parents who have anger issues or bad tempers, you know, I'll say to them, you got to be careful here. Because you fly off the handle. You fly off the handle, you're going to say things you regret. Your children are going to hear them differently. You're going to end up breaking their spirit. And you're going to end up with a big mess. Encouragement without discipline will lead to adult children. We are a country where 30 is the new 18. And that's sad. That is sad. We live in an environment now where everybody's a winner, nobody's a loser, right? We live in an environment where we do not want to offend anybody, right? There's a sign in one of the schools in Bayville that says, excellence is trying your best. No, trying your best is good, but it may not be excellent, okay? You know, then you see these other backdoor things. You know, my student beat up your honor student. My student's not on the honor roll, but I love him anyway. You know, these things, you know, they get out of control. Encouragement without discipline leads to adult children. I've seen adult children who don't leave their houses until their mid-30s. That ought not to be. Our responsibility, parents, are to teach our children to be responsible for themselves, that when they are approaching 18, they take responsibility for their own lives. So in our household, there was three options. I put Joey on the 18 and out program. Here were the options. By the time you're 18, you have to make a decision whether you want to go to college. If you want to commute, you can live here. That's fine. If you want to go away to college, we will support you to do that. That's fine. If you don't want to go to college, then consider joining the military. If you don't want to join the military, then you need to go to a trade school so that when you graduate, you can learn a trade to support yourself. Those were the options. We told him this when he was a freshman in high school. And I had Mary Lou beside me elbowing me, you know. Listen, it doesn't mean at 18 years old I was going to throw him out. But, you know, if you don't aim for a goal, you got nothing to shoot for. So in Joey's freshman year of college, he calls me. I'm at the office. And he says, I beat it. So he'd be what? He says, you're 18 and out, because he actually entered college when he was 17. So he says, yeah, I'm 17 years old, and, you know, and I'm in college. I said, yeah, good for you, right? And then the next year he called me. I don't even know if he remembers, but he called me because now he had an exposure. The college he went to they call it a semi-Ivy League college. And by and large, parents had a lot of money that sent their kids there. We didn't. And I think he saw some of the things. Like, he worked hard. He worked two jobs. He worked a job on campus. He really worked hard, you know, to get money to help pay for the education. They would come back from summer break, and, you know, the friends, they said, what'd you do for summer? Oh, I went to Europe for the whole summer. Well, what did you do for summer? I did this. I did. None of them worked, right? So they come to Joey, and he says, what did you do? I said, I worked. I worked. Listen, guess what? If we're able to do it, we got to work. We got to work. I like the way Ben Carson put it. Ben Carson spoke at Joey's mm-hmm. graduation and did a phenomenal job. He says, listen, when you work hard and it costs you something, you have skin in the game. In other words, you're not going to take it for granted. We don't want to raise adult children, but yet we don't want to break their spirit either. And I don't know about you, but that takes wisdom from God and the Word of God. With no discipline, children will not respect parents' authority or any other authority. Without discipline and just encouragement, we raise adult children. Good biblical boundaries are necessary for children. Now listen, when you set boundaries, you got to be consistent. It's like, you know, we just came off the Super Bowl, right? Can you imagine playing a football game where every down you move the goalpost? Or you move the out of bounds line, right? You wouldn't know what the rules were anymore. A lot of times parents approach discipline that way because they're so fuzzy on the boundaries, children get confused as to what are the rules, you know? We do this all the time, and not only that, children need consistency. They need consistency. There needs to be positive consequences for good behavior. There needs to be negative consequences, appropriately negative consequences for bad behavior. Children need to learn what is right behavior and what is wrong behavior. Last month I saw on the news a young man go into a Rite Aid in New York City, I think in the Bronx, I don't remember exactly where. He came in with four shopping bags, filled them all up, and walked out of the store without paying. Security guard didn't even stop him. Didn't even stop him. And you know the reasoning? Because if he gets arrested, they're going to let him go anyhow. Even as a culture, we don't understand this. That there ought to be negative consequences for bad behavior and positive consequences for good behavior. We're in a situation now that Isaiah prophesied where we call good evil and evil good. Children see this. It's amazing growing up. You know, you wish that kids would pick up your good habits, and I think they pick up some. But without fail, they pick up your bad habits too. You notice that? Yeah, and you end up apologizing, say, don't do as I did, you know. Biblical discipline is always balanced. Parents, make sure you diffuse your anger before you administer discipline. That is crucial, because if you administer discipline while you're angry, you're going to administer discipline that's over and above what the crime deserves. Use appropriate discipline not only as a punishment, but as a teaching tool. Explain to the child why he or she is being punished or disciplined, talk to them about why their behavior is inappropriate and doesn't glorify God. Use it as a teaching opportunity. Reassure them that you love them, and that is why you are disciplining them. Try to stay away from language like this. If you loved me, you would do this. Or you did this, it shows you don't love me. Try to stay away from that, all right? Because what we're doing when we use language like that is making our love conditional. All of you have been parents, you know, and had experienced the pangs of raising a child on those bumpy roads. You want to discourage them? Tell them you don't love them anymore. Where are they going to go? They're going to go to cults, to drugs. You know? It never fails. Listen, you can discipline lovingly. That's why we have to tell our kids how much we love them. I'm doing this because I love you. God disciplines us. Why? He loves us. It says right in the scriptures, I discipline those who I love. Reassure them that you love them, and that's why you're disciplining them. Last, I'm sorry, it's a little bit long today, but I feel very passionate about this. Have you ever heard the term helicopter parents? Okay? That can produce some bad character issues in a child's life. All right? Constant criticism can lead a child to think nothing he does or she does is ever good enough. And what follows that is embitterment and discouragement. Wrong discipline is the exercise of parental power and authority without love. The goal of godly discipline is to train and help our children to grow and point them to Jesus Christ. Parents, beware of a double standard. Please don't do this. Do as I say, not as I do. Parent, you are called to model in your home Christian values. If you're not modeling them, why should you expect your children to? Just like that parent who called me about the language his son was using against him. Well, what have you modeled? The same thing. Children look for consistency from their parents. Parents need to be both present and involved with their kids. Listen, when you're out with your kids, put down the cell phones. All right? If you're at the park, Mary Lou and I watched this mother at the park. She had one or two kids, and she never lifted her eyes off the cell phone. Never. Put down the cell phone. Be with your parents. Be present in the moment. Right? Parents need to learn to have conversations with their kids. Parents need to fulfill their promises. If you make a promise to your child and you don't fulfill it for no good reason, then the child doesn't know who to trust anymore. Fulfill your promises. When a child's in a situation where he becomes so discouraged, where nothing he or she ever does is good enough, that can go either one or two ways. That can go into a self-fulfilling prophecy, which means that the child gives up. I'm no good. I'll never amount to anything. Self-esteem goes right down the tube. If it continues, and I mean the child's going to have problems. Or it can go this way. I'll prove you different. I'm going to get good marks because I'm going to rub it in your face. I'm going to go to college because you said I was never good enough. And this becomes a vindictive thing. And what it does is it results in an attitude of perfectionism in a child. They carry that into adulthood. And what comes from that is they become so proud of their achievements because their parents said they would never amount to anything. And they achieve some sort of status and power, and then they start to abuse that power and status and get into all kinds of trouble. You see it in the athletic world. You see it in the political world. You see it all over. The highest divorce rates and the highest of parental problems are a lot of times in the professions. Physicians, lawyers, sports, pastors, and we can go on. Encouragement without appropriate discipline will lead to entitlement. I want a bike. Oh? Let me ask you a question. Do you have a job? Well, no. Well, let me ask you another question. You've been doing your chores to get your allowance? Well, no. Well, then you can't buy a bike. I want a car. Well, okay. Do you have a job? Well, no. How are you going to pay for the car and the insurance? Well, you pay. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, no, 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 no. And this becomes, to get this type of entitlement means that we haven't trained our children to handle disappointments in life. Now, it's not just the kids today, believe me. They won't be able to develop good problem-solving skills. All they see is what they want. Parents do this too. All they see is what they want, and they think they're entitled to it. They think they're entitled to it. They may not learn the rewards of perseverance and hard work. I always go back to that comment that Ben Carson made, have skin in the game. You have a child who works and earns enough money to buy a bike, that bike is going to get taken care of a little bit better than if it just given to them, right? This is, I mean, we touched just on the very surface this morning of what it means to be a parent. I want to close with this, and I'll shut up with this. A lot of us here are grandparents, okay? Please, don't think you have no role in your grandchildren's development. Godly grandparents are a treasure. They are a treasure. And as long as your faith is a living faith and you're modeling it before the children, you don't, and grandchildren, you don't even have to say a word. Your life is going to say it all to them. This is so important. I personally believe if this country is going to get back on track again, it's not going to start in Washington, D.C. It's going to start in the homes. It's got to start in the homes. And it has to start in homes where there are professing born-again believers. Because history will show you, the stronger the home, the stronger the community. The stronger the community, the stronger places of worship are. The stronger places of worship are, the stronger the country. You know why all the major empires, including the Roman Empire, fell? The family was in disarray. Family is disobeying. God was canceled out of the picture. Same thing with the Greek Empire. Same thing with the Persian Empire. We need to be careful. because our country is not an exception. Kids are a gift. One last story. I've been seeing my family doctor for I don't know how long. I'm 70 years old. I went to him when I was 20. So for 50 years. We've grown old together. And I've always run on a normal high side of blood pressure, right? Anybody dealing with the public, that's usual. You know, you do that. So, you know, along the way, Melissa has Caleb, my grandson. That week, I go to the doctor just for kind of a checkup. I think I may have had a sore throat or something. He takes my blood pressure, right, on this arm. And he goes, I said, oh, no, I'm in trouble, you know. Then he moves to this arm, and he takes it. He goes, Then he comes back here. This is true. And he takes it again. He says, your blood pressure is normal. What are you doing differently? He said, I had a grandchild. He said, have 10 more. You can talk to Dr. Reese on that. That's but it's true. I mean, there was no other reason other than I had the experience of being blessed by a grandchild, and then a granddaughter. You know, God takes family seriously, so should we. Let's pray. Oh Father, help us. We all fall short. We need your grace. We need your wisdom. We need your word. We need your Holy Spirit to help us to be the parents and the grandparents you call us to be. And Father, help us to have consistency with our lives, our kids, our grandkids. And help us, Father, to love them as you love us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Mr. Chip and Melissa, who doesn't want any more kids? Come on.
It's for me.
Well, it'd be a slow dance with this song, I guess.
Thank you.
I chose that song to end with today is simple. Even when we're not faithful to God, he's still faithful to us. Parents, we got to remember that. He's still faithful to us, and he still loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. I thank you for all who came out. I ask a special blessing on them. I thank you that Melissa stepped in today to help with the praise. Thank you for Chip's preparation. Thank you for the sound people. Thank you for just allowing us the freedom to be here. Would you send us off in the power of your Holy Spirit? And we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
And the parking lot says amen, too. God bless you. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day.